theme again this evening. Yes, we're looking at the Bible analysis of man these days. Just what the Bible says about man, and we've already looked at a created man. For God created man in his own image. And then we had a good look at fallen man. For the man that God created disobeyed God and sin entered. And then we looked at the saved man. And we found out a lot of things about the saved man. And then we looked at the spiritual man. And then we looked at the carnal man. And now we are going through different parts. We have looked at man's conscience. And that was a great night. And we looked at man's memory and man's imagination and man's understanding. And last week we looked at man's body for a moment or two. Just his mortal body, of course. I want you to get that word, you know, into your mind. We looked at the saved man's mortal body last week. You remember that? Well, there is a difference, you know, between the unsaved man's mortal body and the saved man's mortal body. There is a difference. And we'll go into that difference just in a while, if that clock allows us. Have a look at this now for a moment. This is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, just to save time, we're reading at verse 11. And Paul, reasoning things out here in his own wonderful way, said, "But if the spirit of him," and there is a capital S there, "but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," and Paul's thinking of God raising his son from the dead, "but God raised him from the dead." And thus he's thinking about the Spirit of God. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," and you know, if you're saved tonight, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We dealt with that very forcibly last week. "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." I want you to get the whole of that now. I want you to get the words "mortal bodies." Because that's what we were looking at last week. We were looking at the saved man's mortal body. And there is a difference between the saved man's mortal body and the unsaved man's mortal body. Because the unsaved man's mortal body has no Holy Ghost within it. Just get that into your mind now, because that's a very vast difference. But there are many more. And this is the mighty statement, isn't it? "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." And an old doctor way out in Canada said to me once, "Want to ask you a question about this. Does this mean that God will quicken our mortal bodies when resurrection morning comes?" As if it means nothing of the sort. Because those are not mortal bodies, those are dead bodies. We're talking about mortal bodies just now. And we're talking about mortal bodies with the spirit within them. And dead bodies haven't the spirit within them. Don't make any mistakes in this now. Oh, it's a mighty fact, you know, that in life, God quickens mortal bodies by His Spirit. But I don't want to go into that this evening. The quickening will have to do for again. I just want you to get the fact that these are mortal bodies. As I stand before you, and this body is made of flesh and bones and blood running through my veins, I'm a mortal being, just at this moment. But remember this, that this mortal shall one day put on immortality. That's another subject, isn't it? The saved man's immortal body. That's a different thing altogether. Hope you're getting the differentiations. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 50, Paul writing to these believers at Corinth said, "Now this I say," and then he put a little word "brethren" in there just to let you know he's talking to the believers. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." I think that's absolutely clear. You see, you would know that I cannot go to heaven. And he's talking about the kingdom of God in its eternal sense. You see, the Russellites run about and they do a lot of talking about the kingdom of God. And they rang the bell one day and they opened the door and there are two boys there and I know who they are immediately. I said, "Now, who are you?" He said, "We belong to the kingdom of God." And I thought I would have some of them. I said, "You couldn't belong to the kingdom of God, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And as far as I can see from here, you're flesh and blood." But I took them off the track immediately. It was unfair of me to do it, but I do have fun at times. I'm allowed to. Yes. Don't fight with them all the time. Just having fun. When I put the two boys so far off the track that they didn't know where they were, I said, "Show me the Bible," and I open it, and it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." You tell me you're in the kingdom of God and this book says you cannot be. It wasn't fair of me. But they didn't know the answer. You see, the kingdom of God is in this book in many senses. The kingdom of God is in this book in a spiritual sense. It talks about the kingdom of God. It's neither meat nor drink. It is within you. And at this moment that is true, but that's in a spiritual sense. Because the kingdom of God is in this book in a millennial sense. And our Lord will come back to this earth. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God and His Christ. And it will be the kingdom of God in a millennial sense. Oh, but the kingdom of God is in this book in an eternal sense. This is what Paul's talking about. I cannot go to live in God's eternal kingdom in a mortal body, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you see, he's just making an impossibility here. For this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We, believers, shall not all sleep. He means we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. Isn't that wonderful, you know? You see, we may not die. Oh joy, oh delight, to go without dying. That's what the hymn writer got. It's to see the Lord may come at any moment, and we which are alive and remain, just as we are now, if he came at this second, we would rise to meet him, and we would never go through the valley of the shadow at all. May not die, you know. We shall not all sleep, but there's one thing sure, we shall all be changed. And you know it will happen in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Just a half wink, that is. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This is the bit I'm hurrying through. This mortal must put on immortality. Oh, what a day that will be. Fancy, you know, this old body, this old mortal body. You know, it's going to put on immortality. And what a mighty day that will be. You see, I want you to get the whole of that. Last week we were looking at the saved man's mortal body and what it was for. And Paul could see that this mortal body of ours down here, it is first of all for the magnification of Christ. He says, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's what it's for, you know. Not just for slinking around. It's for the magnification of Christ. And then you remember he said to the Corinthians, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? You see, it's not only for the magnification of Christ, but it's for the habitation of the Spirit. And then he quickly said, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And we found out that the saved man's mortal body was for three things. For the magnification of Christ, for the habitation of the Spirit, and for the glorification of God. The triune God made this body for himself. And that's what we were looking at last week, weren't we? Now, I want to go a little bit further tonight, and I want to look at this mortal body of ours, taking upon it immortality. Now, we've got to think very carefully here, and we must be led by the Spirit and the Word of God. Let's turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we're at Philippians, and we're at the third chapter. And Paul's writing to these saints at Philippi, down at chapter 3 and verse 17, uses this word, brethren, again, very carefully. He always did this, because he's talking to the believers. He said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And then these two verses are just in a parenthesis. He says in verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." And there are a lot of folk around who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. But Paul wasn't afraid to say this, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But when he was talking to these brethren to be followers and to mark them which walk so as you have us for an example, he goes on to say, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." You see, we're a sort of heavenly people. But we must not get so heavenly minded that we're no earthly use. We're still on this planet and servants of the Lord. Our conversation, our citizenship, if you like, is in heaven. Oh, it's true that we're going through this with howling wilderness. But we have an eye on a city that has foundations, you know. And our citizenship really is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior. I want you to get that word. That word Savior. He's looking for the Savior. You know, when we talk about the blessed hope and looking for the great God, sometimes we look up and we say, "This same Jesus." Sometimes we say, "The Lord himself will come." Sometimes we say, "When the chief shepherd shall appear." Sometimes we say, "When the master of the house shall return." He got a lot of phrases to pick from, but he said Savior here. Now, it's one of the wonderful words placed and produced and preserved by the Holy Spirit and inspiration in this book that shows the inspiration of the word. You see, he's going to talk about our bodies in the moment. And you know, our bodies are not just saved yet. And all this will mind, it's perishing every day. The outward man perisheth. Oh, I know that eventually it will be looked after, you know. Yes, this tabernacle in which I'm living now, it's dissolving at this very moment. And I'm looking for a Savior of the body. You get that, because that was well put, wasn't it? Wasn't put there by me, you know. It was put there by the Spirit of God. Watch what he says now and you'll get it. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, this body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." That is what we're going to talk about tonight. It's taken me a long time to get on to it, but never mind. We'll get there. So, when we talk about this mortal putting on immortality, we just mean the moment when the Savior of the body will return and we shall be changed in that split second, and our body, this mortal body, will be made like unto his glorious body. So that's what we're going to think about just for a moment or two. His glorious body. Oh, what a phrase. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. The letter to the Hebrews. And we're at the second chapter. Verse 10, just to get the proper connection. "For it became him." Okay, that's a lovely phrase. "It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God has given me. And he starts the argument. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. I want you to get that very carefully, because we're going to look at his body for a moment or two in the days of his flesh. Now that's getting away from his glorious body just for a moment, but we've got to do that. But I want you to see his body in the days of his flesh. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now, when we say took part of the same, we must see it in this sense. Inasmuch as the children were flesh and blood, he had also flesh and blood. But there was a difference between his flesh and his blood and our flesh and our blood. I want you to get the hold of that, you know, in case we get mixed up here. When we say he took part of the same only in the sense that as much as this is flesh, so his was flesh. And as much as the blood or the liquid that flows through my veins was blood, so his was blood, but with this difference. You see, his was holy flesh, and his was precious blood. That just makes a little bit of a difference. It was only the same in the sense that it was flesh, as much as flesh is flesh, and blood is blood. Oh, but there's a vast difference, isn't there? Yes, you see, you remember Luke's Gospel. Let's go back to Luke's Gospel. And we're at Luke chapter 1. I think this is worth doing. It may just upset the notes tonight, but I can't help that. I think I ought to do this. And we're at Luke's Gospel, and the angel has come into Mary, and the angel has declared, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and all the rest of it, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon me, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee. Now let's get that bit. As I want you to get the whole of that, you see. Yes, you see, there is a difference. You see, when Adam disobeyed God and sin entered into the world, and let's get that bit corrected again, into the world, not into the garden. You know, sin tainted everything. Trees and birds and grass and all the rest. Because of this disobedience, sin entered into the world, and then death by sin. So the death passed upon every man, or the word means everything. Because birds die, and flowers die, and grass die, and trees die. But yes, you see, this flesh and this blood, somewhere in here is death.
And I am going to die, you know. Whether I like it or you like it.
Oh, but that wasn't the same with Christ at all.
Not at all. Oh, there was no sin there.
Oh, death had no claims on him.
Not at all, if he had so willed, and we're not allowed to suppose. If he had so willed, he could have left this world at any time and gone to heaven, and nobody could have stopped him. Oh, no, he had to step into death to die. You see, we are dying men, but he wasn't a dying man. He was a perfect, sinless man going forth to die. That's different. I want you to get the hold of that. Because I want you to see this holy flesh and this precious blood. This is not the same of all the blood of all the creatures in this earth. This is blood without a stain or spot. This is precious blood. There wasn't any more like this. I think it's time we saw our Lord Jesus as the unique person that he was and is. So I want you to see this, you know, his body. We're looking at his body in the days of his flesh. Holy flesh and precious blood. But I want you to get the hold of this bit, even going to take time. That holy body had to be offered. And that holy blood had to be shed. I want you to get the hold of this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're at the letter to the Hebrews. And we're at chapter 10. Oh, I know this may be taxing you a little bit, but you've got to just get through with me as much as you can. Now, this is one of the great chapters of the New Testament. It's Hebrews 10. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. And when we talk about the law, we're not talking about the ceremony, we're not talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the ceremonial law, the offerings, the law of the offerings, as Duke would put it. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, just the shadow, come never with those sacrifices. And now you can see the law he's talking about. It's the law of the offerings. It's those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually. See the two words in the middle of the verse. Can never make the covers. They're unto perfect. You can offer those sacrifices as long as you like. They can never make them perfect. Here's how he argues. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If I could find an offering somewhere that would make me perfect. So then I don't need another one, do I? No, but you can't find it. Because the worshippers once purged would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices or offerings, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Sure you would know that. Oh, they may have been the shadows, or the pictures, or the types, if you like. But they're not the very thing, you know. They're only pointing to something. Pointing to what? What's this? Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, and who are we talking about? Talking about the Lord Jesus. He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Ah, this was a mighty body. Don't make any mistakes about this. These old fellows who talk about the virgin birth doesn't matter. They don't know anything about it. If he was the sinful son of a sinful man by a sinful woman, he'd be a sinner. Couldn't be my sake. He's way beyond that. Oh, a body hast thou prepared me. You know, you should look at the word bottle. try and get it. It's Christ's body. Look at the word thou. Who's he talking to? Thou. He's talking to God. Who's talking? Thou hast prepared me. When he cometh into the world, the Savior, he's looking up and saying, sacrifice and offering of the old type's no use to you. But a body hast thou prepared me. Holy body. And precious blood in the tomb. You got the hold of that now. Because that's worth getting the hold of. Yes, what's this? Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Oh, yes, God had said a lot of things about him in the book. He had come to do God's will. He'd come to do God's will in this body and with this blood. Yes. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. All those old offerings of bulls and goats don't count, that he may establish the second. Now, he had come to do God's will in this body, and here's the will. By the which will, we, as believers, are sanctified, and the word just means set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Yet that body was offered. A holy body was offered. You notice, don't you, that he offered himself without spot to God, don't you? Well, each time you did. Oh, don't let a soaker or any of them boys make little of this body. They won't do. Won't do for a moment. He must guard this in every shape and form. You see this, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest in the old economy standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He'd almost feel like saying hallelujah, would he? Yeah. It says in verse 14, for by one offering, the offering of the body of Jesus, once for all, for by one offering, he has perfected forever. Oh, come round and talk to me about getting lost again, do you see what I'll do with you? Oh, you know nothing about the cross when you talk like that. All through that one offering, listen to it, it's like music to me. He has perfected forever. Don't talk tripe about being lost again when the offering of the body was made to save you. If your faith is in that offering, that sacrifice tonight, you should shout hallelujah. You see, friends, if you go back to chapter 9, let's have a look at chapter 9 there. It says this. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. That's all a bit of the old economy. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? You see, away down at verse 22 it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there's no pardon. You see, we need this. We need this holy body offered of God's Lamb. And we need this precious blood shed.
You know what we're talking about when we say shed, do you? I hope you do. You see, I worked with a surgeon for a long time, and we became great friends. And some mornings he would say to me, "We are going to remove a tumor this morning. Would you like to come?" I said, "Yes, I would." And so, you see, he always took me in with him to the dressing room and put a big gown on me and a mask on my face, and you couldn't tell me from Adam. So I just walked in with him. And once I walked in with the chief, all the other doctors and surgeons had to stand aside. You see, they thought I was a big shot from London. They didn't really know how big a shot I was, that's the trouble. And so, you see, I've seen blood shed surgically. See, and putting a knife on, opening, blood shed surgically. And you must have seen blood shed accidentally. There's a car crash, and you pull somebody out from behind the wheel, and there's the blood flowing. And in these days, in this country of ours, there is blood shed brutally. Some of these IRA rebels went in the other evening and tied an old lady of 84 to a chair and battered her face. Boy, wouldn't I like to be doing the birch for them. I don't think a man's a man at all that does an old lady like that. I think it's terrible. I think that something should be done about it. Only thing we hear is talk. That's all we have got for years, talk. And they talk and talk and talk. And a woman in the courts in Dublin today or yesterday said that she had murdered a man up here, and then they come on the TV and tell you there is no evidence of anybody doing anything, and the woman standing in the dock and saying she did it. My God, where are we, or who are we, or what are we doing? Yes, blood has been shed brutally. We're not thinking of blood shed surgically, or blood shed accidentally, or blood shed brutally. We are thinking of blood shed sacrificially. Oh, but we're thinking of precious blood shed. Something with value in it. Something untainted, with no death in it. Sure, our life of the flesh is in the blood, and we're dying. Oh, not him. He wasn't. His was precious blood. So you can see this, can't you? Yes, you can see his body in the days of his flesh. I thought I should do that for you. But you know, he died. And on Sunday night here, I preached on Christ died. And I pointed out we use this phraseology every day. We say so-and-so died last night. No, they didn't. So-and-so wrestled as long and as weakness as he could. And then death overcame him, and he became dead. Another one of us born to die or step into death. I shall live as long as I can. But one day it will maybe overcome me and I will become dead. But that didn't happen to Christ. Oh, no, even when he was on the cross, even when he hung there, you see, he had to dismiss the spirit. Yes, he dismissed the spirit, as one of the old Greek phrases was there. He actually stepped into death. And the great picture is the Ark of the Covenant going into the Jordan when all its banks was overflowing, and it went in willingly.
Yes, there was one who was willing to die in my stead. And they took that body down, because it was only the body that was dead, you know. Don't make any mistakes. They laid it in the tomb. And the third day it rose again. You know, I was talking to a professor yesterday. I think the culprit might be here tonight. Who took in a tape to him the other day from this very meeting last Tuesday. And he said to me, "I want to talk to you about this resurrection." "This resurrection of what?" He says, "The resurrection of Christ." "Do you really think that his body rose again?" He said, "I'm very sure it did." He said, "Now could you give me a simple, clear, unmistakable verse that would prove it rose again? The same body, I'm talking about the same body. The body that hung on the cross." I said, "Yes, have a look at it." Yes, here we are with John 2. You know, it's very thrilling this to me. I want you to get the hold of this. The Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem. And he clears out the temple. Verse 15, when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Oh, what a day it must have been. You see, people think our Lord Jesus thought of softly, but he walked into the temple and got the hold of the big table and heaved them over. Can you hear the clatter of the money on the marble tiles? Boy, that would upset a Jew or two. Our Lord Jesus did it. Yeah, if I went and did it, you know, all the old religionists around the company would say, "That's him. He and Paisley, they're two bad boys. He's worse than I am, of course." Never mind. Verse 16, "And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence." So what would he not say about the tennis tables now in the house of God and the billiard tables? I think he would shout, "Take these things and don't belong to God's house. Not a bit of it." Verse 18, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple." Now, one of the great Greek scholars, Dr. A.T. Robertson, who is a master in Greek and the New Testament Greek, said that at this point in the New Testament, there is a mark to describe what he did. You see, sometimes when you watch the Bible, you don't watch the picture and you might miss something. But it's good to watch the word, even if you miss the other. And what our Lord Jesus did was this. He said, "Destroy this temple." Destroy this temple. And Dr. A.T. Robertson said that the mark was there to show what he was doing. Now, they weren't watching him, you see. They were just with their heads down and their hands up their sleeves and their pious looking. They're pretending to pray and they knew nothing about praying. Just old Pharisees. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it." Let's get this. I'll tell you, every Russellite in the country is afraid of that word "it." I won't face it, you know. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it," not something like it. "It, I will raise it." Now, the Jews weren't watching him, and they just jumped to attention. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Because they thought he was talking about the temple that was behind him. He was standing on the steps of the temple. And they thought he was talking about the big building, and they weren't watching him. And they thought when he said, "Destroy this temple," that he was speaking of the temple behind them. They made a big blunder, you know.
You see, it says this, then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So I said to the professor,
what would you get out of that now?
I said, there is no argument.
I said, yes, you know, he rose again. And when he rose again, the body that rose, the same body, with the marks of the nails in his hand, and the sword mark or the spear mark in his side, and the marks in his feet, it's the same body, just with this difference. There was no blood in it now. Blood was shed. I want you to get that. Because that's the mighty thing, you know. This is his glorious body. It's just flesh and bones. Let's have a look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, just for a moment. Luke's Gospel, and we're at chapter 24. And they're all in the upper room, and it is the first day of the week, and some of them have said that he rose again. And of course it's very difficult for them to take it in. Verse 36, we're trying to save time, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Small s there. The old word for ghost. Thought they had seen a spirit or a ghost. St. Ursula argued with me once. He said, that proves there are spirits. I said, friend, I want to tell you this, that the angels are spirits. You know it says in Hebrews that he maketh his angels spirits. And they're spirits. Oh, but it proves this, that what I was at the other night is true. That the angels have neither flesh nor bones. A spirit hath not flesh nor bones. Therefore the argument about angels having flesh is nonsense. They have neither flesh nor bones, nor sex organs, if you want me to come out into the open. They thought they had seen. You know, this word supposed is a great word. Oh, friends, stop supposing, please. If we look at Mary in the moment or two at the tomb, and you know, she supposed he was the gardener. Yes. And if we look at the Virgin Mary, you know, when she was leaving the temple, she supposed that her boy was in the company. Mother, don't you suppose that your wee fellow is in the company of the saints? You make sure about it. It's your chance. Because if the Lord comes, if he's at a certain age, you might leave him, you know. You don't be supposing, dear. You just make sure about your wee fellow. That's all. Now this supposing, you know, when they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the gate and left him there, they supposed he was dead. What a mess they made. He wasn't, you know. Yes, the Philippian jailer tried in the night because he supposed all the prisoners had been fled. Oh, stop this supposing. Don't suppose. They supposed it was the spirit here. Look at verse 38. He said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Ah, when he rose again, this glorious body. This is what our body is going to be made like. This glorious body, it has flesh and bones. You see, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Ah, but flesh and bones can. Because our Lord Jesus is there now. He said to me, you're talking about this body now. Well, he's walking up and down in this big room, and I'm determined to corner him, you know. So great old warrior, just determined to tear this big man apart. He thinks I'm a softie. He says this body, it's got flesh, bones, it was his hands, it was his feet, it was his body. No blood! No blood. And his heart won't be working. No, his heart's not working anymore. No need for it working anymore. I said, you see, when he went out to the Mount of Olives, and he left the Mount of Olives, he went straight up. I said, sir, I think you know this better than me. You only go up there 15 miles until you get out of air altogether. There's no air after you go 15 miles. None at all. And I said, you see, sir, if you don't have any blood, you don't need air. Because you know that you only breathe in air that your lungs will give the oxygen to your blood that passes through them, don't you? How well, when you have no blood, you know me there. This is a glorious body. Very glorious it is too. Because it's got to work for all eternity there. And there's no circulatory system gone at all. No blood. And no air. No lungs. So, you see, when he went up, you know, as the boys leave Kate Kennedy to go to the moon, they go 250,000 miles in a capsule. Of course, they have to have their own environment in there. They must have this air. And when they leave the capsule, they must have these great things all around them and the air on their backs and the oxygen is there, because they can't just manage without it. And do it. Ah, but our Lord did. Our Lord didn't go 250,000 miles. Our Lord went millions of miles. Right to heaven. Past all the planets, all the stars. Oh, it's a glorious body. Very glorious. Now let me do something more, and then we'll keep the rest of it for next week. Let's go to John's Gospel. And we're at John chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. This is Resurrection Day. And it is the first day of the week. Verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre. Onto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. What do you think they took the stone away for? To let him out. He was already out. The stone wasn't taken away to let him out. The stone was taken away to let them in to see he was out. And I saw a book written with about 200 pages on who removed the stone. And one phrase in this book would tell you that the angel removed the stone. A lot of fiddling it was. Yes, let's get the hold of this. From of Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre, then she runneth. And you see her running. She had long eastern robes, and she gathered them up round her, and she ran for her life, and cometh to Simon Peter. She hadn't too far to run, you know. Down from yon tomb that some of you saw, down through the Damascus gate, down into the little street, into the place where Simon Peter was, she ran. And to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the way John signs his name, and said unto them, she's all out of breath, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. Who told her that? Nobody told her that. Ladies, you'll forgive me, but that's the way women get on at times. Just jump to conclusions. That's what they do. You see, all she saw was the stone rolled away. She jumped to the conclusion, they have taken him away. Who's the they? Oh no, it was not so. But that's the conclusion. Shows you how true the story is. Any woman could do that, and you must forgive her. Yes, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, came first to the sepulchre. That was John. And he, stooping down, if you were ever there, you can see the little doorway that goes into the sepulchre. He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lie. Now that word clothes should be the word cloth. Because when they buried a dead body in the Far East, they got cloths. They tell me they were about 2 feet long and 1 foot wide, and they dipped them in special ointment in a basin, and then they started at the toes and they wrapped them round and then tucked it in. Then another one, and they wrapped it right up, and then they came right up to the neck and they tucked it in there, and then they took a bit and wrapped it round the head, and all you could see was the face. This is called the napkin, and these are the linen cloths. Now after an hour or two, that ointment would set hard, like a shell, like a chrysalis shell, like something that a butterfly comes out of. All round. John looked in and saw the linen cloth lie. Yet went he not in, he thought a timid boy. Verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre. Isn't that like Peter? Sure, he wouldn't worry at all. He'd just go right in. He'd like Cooper. He would blunder in. So he would. Yes. Yeah, they're laughing at you down there, so they are. Never mind. Thank God for these men. This is Peter, he goes in. Now watch this. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloth lie. I know it's closed, but I'm doing it the way it should be done. The linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Look, can you see this? The linen Peter blundered in. Here are all the cloths in their folds, right up to the neck. And there's the napkin by itself. And the space is there. Oh, but the body is out. You see, it's a glorious body. It came out through the fold without disturbing one of them. So it's mighty, you know. When the two sat at the table in the Emmaus road in the house, and when they discovered it was him, except he vanished. I just like that. Out of their sight. It was a glorious body. You see, he was already out of the fold. He was already out of the tomb. He didn't need the stone rolled away. When the doors were shut and they're all sitting round, he comes in through the wall, just like that. This is the glorious body. Now, there's 1,000 things belonging to this glorious body, and if I tackle them now, I'll spoil it. So what I suggest we do is we keep the notes,
And we'll start up that glorious body next Tuesday, God willing. And we'll do it properly. And we'll have time to see it. Now, the point is this, that glorious body will be yours, or at least yours will be like that, like unto his glorious body. And maybe we'll go on to show the difference between the unsaved body and the saved body. I think that will do us for the future. Let's bow together before the Lord. Lord, we bow at thy feet. We haven't any doubts in our heart now that thou didst rise again, and we have no doubts at all that thou art seated on the throne. Sometimes this faith of ours, we can almost see. Paul said, we see Jesus. Lord, you're there all right. Oh, that the reality of thy resurrection was ours. Oh, that we could just realize that thou art real and alive. Lord, bring us into the near place with thee until our faith can touch thee. Lord, teach us in this class something about thy glorious body, and remind us that thou wilt change our vile body like unto thy glorious body. Part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing for thy name's sake. Now before you go, just don't run.